Well, good evening again to each one gathered out, greeting the worthy name of Jesus, and may all that is said and done in our lives bring honor and glory to Him. And I know it's Saturday evening, and we'll try to keep this service short, a little shorter, so that we can get ready for Sunday, because after a week, it does get long, I know that. Tonight, for the children, to answer the question from last night, who laid hands on the little children? This is probably a very easy one, but somebody can easily tell me. Who laid hands on the little children? Anybody know? Way in the back. Who laid hands on the little children? Can you tell me? Jesus, exactly. Jesus loves the little children. But I think we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. You help me sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Very good. That verses were found there in Matthew where the women were bringing their children unto Him that He should lay His hands on them. And the disciple says, no, no. And Jesus says, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not. And I picture the mothers trying to bring their children to this teacher, Jesus. And the disciple was thinking, this man's too important. He's got way too much stuff going on. But Jesus says, no, I got time for the little children. I just want to lay my hands on them. And probably... I like little children too. I like the little children there at church when they come walking past me. I sometimes lay my hand on them, and I'm not Jesus, but something about them little heads, and they're just little innocent children running around. It's beautiful. It's perfect. Little images of God. Okay, tomorrow night's question is going to be harder. I'm not going to give you the Bible reference. I'm just going to say you need to find where it's at in the Bible, okay? There's a place in the Bible where it talked about little children making fun of an old man. You see if you can find a place in the Bible that is. I don't know how you're going to find it, but maybe you can figure out. Maybe you might have to ask your dad or something, but somehow figure out where that is in the Bible. Little children making fun of an old man. All right, to memory work. Does anybody want to say the memory work tonight? We have two volunteers, one or two. We got two right here. Very good. We got three. Well, we'll take two. Somebody can do it tomorrow. Go ahead. Very good. And
wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord.
Thank you. Very good. Come out from among them, be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. What better father could we have? None. There's no father that will surpass being a child of the Heavenly Father. All right, for our theme song, 520. And we will sing verses 1 and 4 this time. So let's sing. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Alleluia, all men. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. revive us again. There's always things in our lives that we need to refresh in and take a look at and see how we're doing. And tonight, I've decided to talk to the married individuals here. That's a different group than we talked to last night. And I realize that not everyone here is perhaps old enough to be married, and perhaps there's some here who has not God's will in their life to be married. But there is some here that are married. And so tonight, I've titled the message, maybe I should use two titles. You could use one of the two. I'm not quite sure which would be best. One would be God's Design for Marriage. And the other one you could say is the parents' children need. Because if the marriages aren't working right, then the children are actually, they're kind of at a disadvantage in their childhood. They can't blame it for problems later in life, but it does affect. It affects their children. So this evening, I just want to look at the Word of God and try to help us to understand that what God had in mind for marriage and how to build a marriage that will stand the test of time. Because as we know, that God's design for marriage was one man and one woman committed for life. And that's a miracle. It's something that happens. And you see, I actually like to, people will learn that if I come to their home and they're haven't been married long, or maybe for a long time, I might ask, how'd you meet? You know, because, see, I'm always curious. My wife and I went to church together, kind of went to school together. And so I wonder how it works when we were from a much larger group. And I wonder how it works in these small groups, how people learn to know each other and get acquainted. So it's everyone has their own little story. And I like to hear the stories how people met. Of course, we know that today we live in this corrupted society, a generation where many, many people don't marry. They just live together, or they live together for a while and then they divorce. It's not working out. And along with that, it is now degenerated. And it was the same back in Paul's day when he wrote in Romans about the men, how that they changed that which was natural unto their vile affections. Women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also men leave the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men working with men, that which is unseeming, receiving himself that recompense of their error that was meet. And we have that happening today. We have men marrying men, women marrying women, and it's very, very strange and confusing. I've worked for several, it's been more than one. It's not been a lot. Two or three where it was same-sex unions, and it's very, very strange. And yeah, it's hard to know what to say and how to relate to that, especially when you feel like maybe that's what it is, but you aren't sure. Do you ask? It's very, very confusing. And it's around us. It's what's around us. But that's not my focus tonight. My focus tonight is on what God wanted for marriage. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 to begin with. Genesis chapter 2. We have here where God had made the earth, created the earth, and it happened. On creation day, it was not evolution. Everywhere you go today, they have this little story about Stan took us to some, I don't even remember what the place was called, but anyway, and they gave this, they told, said about in there about how many thousands and millions of years ago it was that the earth was created. But the earth was created on creation day. And we have in chapter 2 where God created man, and then he said in chapter 2, verse 18, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And there's many, many men sitting here that knows what that feeling is. It just isn't really like good to be alone. Let's find a wife. And I was at that point in my life many years ago, and I needed a wife, and God realized that man, it was good for a man to have a wife. So on down in verse 21, it says this, and so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. But the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So that was God's plan, that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And when I read that, I had to think about it. I guess Adam was the only one that didn't have to try to decide who he would get for a marriage companion. It was determined. So he never questioned, and men that are married should never question this, but Adam, many, many men in life obviously do wonder if they should maybe another wife would be better. Well, Adam, it was one woman, and God made the one that he should have. So that was not a question on who should I ask or who would make the... So, we have here where God said, I will make an help meet for him. And I want to think about that just a little bit, because whenever God made man and says, not good for man to be alone, he didn't say... he said, I'll make him a help meet. And I want to be careful how I say this, but he didn't make a beautiful piece of furniture for him that he had to take care of. Okay, that's maybe a little bit, but there is some communities I've been in where women, and I guess maybe their mothers teach them this, that they are the weaker vessel and they really need to take it easy and not get too involved in much hard labor in life and not much... they need to take care of themselves, and they let their husbands know that they need taken care of. And here it just says that it's not good for man to be alone. They need a help meet. So it is okay for women to get involved in work, and that's what God's plan was. His plan was that man would have a helper. And if you go and read Proverbs 31, it talks about the virtuous woman and all the things she was involved in. And it was working alongside of her husband and helping with things at the house. And Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2, 4 and 5, it says that the older women are to teach the younger to be sober, to love their husbands, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice they were supposed to be keepers at home. This means that women inside of the house, are to keep the house. And keep the house means taking care of the things at the house. I don't think it's difficult. Making the meals, cleaning, taking care of the children. This doesn't mean that as men we never help with that, but that is the woman's responsibility. That is your responsibility to take care of the house. And I actually, I'm glad that whenever I'm finished a day's worth of work, when I come home, the house is generally in order and a meal is prepared and we can eat and I don't have to spend half the evening doing that. Now, I know some men love to grill and make their own food, and I don't enjoy that, so I'm glad that my wife covers that for me. But that is what Paul writes. He also tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will therefore the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to speak reproachfully. So tonight, there's many, many homes where both parents go to work and they drop off the children at the daycare. That is not God's design. His design for the family is that there would be a husband and a wife, and the wife would stay at home and take care of the children. And I guess maybe I'll say this as well, and that is sometimes I hear some of the pyramid marketing strategies women get involved in, and I wonder if it hinders the taking care of the children and the responsibilities that go along with that. Well, anyway, before we get too sidetracked, let's go to Mark chapter 10. Jesus reestablished this whole thing of marriage for life. Mark chapter 10. We have the Pharisees asking Jesus about, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, and he answered and said unto them, verse 3, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto her, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God that made them male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Excuse me, here we have this leaving and cleaving, which I'm going to touch on a little bit more later. And they twain shall be one flesh, or they shall be no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So we have right here where it says, let not man put asunder. And then he says on down, and in the house His disciples asked him again on the same matter, and he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her, but if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So we have these very plain words of Jesus saying here that it's wrong. And why so many community churches have said it's okay, when Jesus clearly says that it's not. It's a sin. Divorce is not an option. It is sin. And not only is it sin, but Jesus took it a step further in Matthew whenever he says about how that in the old time days he said, y'all shall not commit adultery. But then he says that whoso looketh on a woman, and we talked about this the other night, to lust after her has committed already adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus says not only is it wrong to commit adultery, but it's wrong to have a lust for eye. He covers both of them there. Yet we live in a world where there's many, many modern preachers and community churches that are brazen enough to say that to get a divorce and it's okay. It's so much divorce out there. So many people you talk to, and some of them seem to be having a decent marriage. And I've kind of concluded that I think the devil likes to attack anything that God sanctions. So whenever it's the first marriage, it seems like he wants to tear it apart. And so I don't know why you talk to so many people. They talk about their first marriage didn't work out, and then the second marriage, well, this is working out good. I think it's because the devil knows he already has them. So he doesn't have to tear that marriage apart. He already has them. Years ago, I was working in a building on a project, and a man was there. It was nice, friendly man, decent man, I would say. He was a church-going man, and we got to talking, and he told me about how that he was single for many years of his life, but then he ran into this woman that had divorced her husband, and they became friends, and they decided they wanted to get married, but neither of them felt it was the right thing to do. She didn't think it was right because she kind of thought that she probably shouldn't remarry because the last marriage didn't work out, and he didn't know if divorce was right. So finally they asked the pastor of the church, and he said it was okay. And I said to him, I said, why did you take the pastor's word over top of the word of God? It just plainly says in here. I said, well, he says, you know, my wife and I, we it took a while. We finally decided it would be okay. And then we worked for another fella, and he was telling us about just kind of giving the history of his life. He was older. His wife was older. And they were talking about, he was giving a rundown of his life. And he said, you know, he did this for a job for a while. And then he went and worked here for a while. And then he traded his wife in for a new one. And that's how she came on the scene. And then it's just like vehicles. I mean, I got rid of I got a van that broke down, and I went and got another van. But that's not what God had in mind for husband and wife. It's to be for life. And some time ago, I was visiting with another man and his wife, and he was a church-going man, has a lot to say about the Lord, is involved in mission work in different places, goes around, helps build churches, and his first wife had died, and he ran into this other woman that was all about talking about the Lord and all the things they were doing in the helping his build churches and in mission work. But she was married before, but she said that they were convinced, he and her both were convinced, that God doesn't want people to live a married life that they can't enjoy. So since her first marriage wasn't working out, then it just felt like the right thing to do to ditch that one and do another one. And these are all people that are claiming that they're following God. And it's just so clear in here that that's not an option. And then also, I had to consider that, and I don't know, I hear, and I don't know what this is like, because I was raised in a home where my parents loved each other, and I never doubted that for a minute. But I hear of homes in Anabaptist circles where there's a husband and a wife, and they live together, and they know it's wrong to divorce. And yet, there's just not love. There's not the leaving and cleaving that God intended. I'm going to say it's divorce living in the same home, simply because they know that divorce is wrong. But is that really what God wants? No, God wants husband and wives that love each other and want to be together. And I also think that maybe I'm seeing things, but I mentioned this a little wee bit, but it seems like more and more that rather than a man and a woman marrying and two becoming one, the man and woman marry and then they both continue to try to do their own thing. And you hear about the fellow that goes with his hunting buddies for a couple of days or whatever, and they all leave their wives behind to do their thing. Or you hear about the women that get together with their friends and they go to the beach or whatever, and their husbands stay back. And I don't see that in, when you look at the leaving and cleaving, and you look at it two becoming one, that seems like it's two people living in the same house, but it's not becoming one. And maybe I'm critical. It's just kind of the way I see it, and I don't think that that's what it takes to build a strong marriage and a strong home. So, I want to talk a little bit about now what it takes to establish a strong marriage. So, we read in Genesis 2 there about they shall become one flesh, and I don't know what you think about when you think of a man and woman become one flesh. Perhaps it's the intimacy of marriage, but I think it's more than that. I think God intended it was more than that. When Jesus says that twain should be no one flesh, then they should be no more twain but one, he intended two people to operate as one. So you think about how, and that's where I like to ask people how they met, because I knew quite a bit about my girlfriend's family, and I knew a little bit how they operated. And so when I asked her for her friendship, I knew a little more than what perhaps you know by meeting somebody at Bible school, wherever you all meet. There's maybe more. And how do you take two people from two different backgrounds, perhaps cultures, and make them operate as one person? Is it even possible? It's supposed to be. That's what God intended. It should be. So number one, in order for this to work, we read that a man must leave his parental home. The idea of becoming one flesh directly follows the command that a man leave his father and mother. And perhaps this is an important part of life that sometimes gets missed. And I don't have any married children yet, so maybe I'm speaking out of turn. Maybe I should be 70 and I should be looking back a little further. But I think that the Bible does teach this, so I'm going to share it I'm going to preach it from how I see it. The verse says that when a man gets married, he's supposed to leave his home behind and cleave unto his wife. What does the word leave mean? Well, if you look that word up, it means to depart from, to let behind, to let alone, abandon, forsake. And I think that all these words have to do with something that isn't important anymore. Now, I know if you're the dad, maybe you think that's getting like telling your son that you just... Well, that is pretty much what I'm saying. That is, when a man gets married and he leaves his... and he's supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, there has to be some difference in the relation to his parents. If he's always hanging out at his dad's place and he's always going back with his brothers and always doing the same thing, his wife might feel left out a little bit. According to what God said in Genesis, what we read in Genesis, and what Jesus says, a man is to leave his parents' home. And then the second thing, a man must cleave unto his wife. So when a man leaves home, it doesn't say that he's just supposed to leave his home and then live for himself and do whatever he wants. No, it doesn't. It says he leaves and he cleaves. And the word cleave means the exact opposite of leave. It means to join oneself too closely and to be glued together. So if you think about, he's supposed to leave his parents, so he leaves the home that he always went back to, but he's going to be cleaving unto his wife. You have two people that... Well, I should say it this way. Two people will never become one if they don't associate very closely together and get involved in each other's lives. If people get married only to fulfill their desires and continue to do their own thing and hang out with their own friends, and the wives do the same thing, I don't think it's ever possible that two will become one. And God understood that, because he actually said in the law he gave to Moses in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, you can turn there, he teaches the importance of a man leaving and cleaving. And this has been dropped. I guess Jesus didn't teach in the New Testament, but it is something that I've considered and thought maybe it would be good for this to happen a little more. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 says this: when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. And I try to decide whether maybe we should not have newly married men serve on any committees, or maybe they shouldn't be superintendent, or maybe they should just have a year there that they dedicate to pleasing their wife. Maybe we're missing something here. I'm not sure. But it is important, and God saw it as important, and he said, this is what needs to happen. In order for a man to leave and to cleave, he needs to make an intentional effort to leave what he was used to and cleave unto his wife. The third thing I see here, and that is that the man in a home is supposed to lead. God did not create this, establish this home, and then say, well, you know, whoever's, anytime there's more than one person in life, somebody has to lead out. It doesn't matter what you're involved in. If a whole group of people go somewhere and everyone says, what do you want to do? And everybody looks around and nobody has, somebody needs to make a decision. Well, let's do this. And then it continues on. Well, God didn't leave that up for grabs in the home. He didn't say, well, when I want you to get married, you bring two people together, and then it's going to be whoever's the strongest, the loudest, the smartest, whoever will be leader. No, God said that's the man's job. We have that in Genesis 3, verse 16, at the fall of man, God just established who would lead out. He said, unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So, as men, as husbands, we are to be the leaders in the home. As leaders, we're responsible to look over the decisions our wives make. So we don't have to make all their decisions, but we have some sort of accountability to God for the decisions that they make. It is our job to give the spiritual guidance and direction to them. And if our wives aren't in harmony with what the Bible teaches or with what the church that we're a part of, we have some sort of a responsibility to give them direction. Also, as leaders, and this is, I'm sure this varies with communities as well, but I was raised in a community where I heard, it was a farming community, and in large communities, there's always people that talk, and it's not always gossiping women. It happens in men's circles too, but I remember hearing about the farmers that laid in bed while their wives and children went out and milked the cows, and then they would come back in, or somewhere along the line, the husband would stumble out. So I'm just going to say that here, and that is, as leader, you're responsible to get yourself out of bed. Because I know that we aren't in a farming community. When I left the farming community, I've also heard stories about the women that were their husband's alarm clock. If they didn't make sure their husband got out of bed, he might be to work late. That's not a leader. If you're a man and that's your and you can't get out of bed, you need to change your ways. And I suggest that if that's the case, If there's a woman here that has a husband like that, I would suggest you just let him be to work late one or two times, and he'll probably get up. But it might be a strain on the marriage. But as leaders, we do have a responsibility. It's our responsibility to make sure work happens, work gets done on time, when it needs to be done. Our wives are more than, it's very nice to have a wife that helps, but it's not their responsibility to make sure it gets done. They're a helper. We're the leaders. As leaders in the home, the husband is also the one that's responsible to meet the spiritual needs of the home. The husband is the one that should say, hey, it's time for family devotions. Let's have the children and decide where you're going to read, whether you're going to have a song, whether that's the husband's responsibility. It's not necessary for the wife to have to say, when are we going to do this? Are we going to do it tonight? And here, children, let's do it. No, that's the husband's responsibility. As husbands, we're to be the leaders in the home. And God has it designed this way. I heard recently of a man that him and his wife were doing some church moves, and the school was kind of up to, what do we do about school? And the man told his wife, well, you figure the school out. That's not my problem. Well, it was his problem, because he had made a decision to leave the church he was a part of, and he took his family, and he looked at his wife and says, figure out where to send the children to school. No, that was his problem. The man as the leader, that's his problem. That's not the wife's problem. Now, I do understand that sometimes there are husbands that don't meet the spiritual needs of the family, and I feel bad when that happens. And I don't know what to tell a wife to do, other than I think that if you realize or feel like your husband's not meeting the needs of your family, you probably should have that conversation with him first. And then perhaps find somebody you can confide in and ask advice. I remember I had an aunt that I can remember coming over and talking to my dad, because her husband was not a... Well, he ended up being a bitter man. And I can remember my aunt aunt coming and talking to my dad and saying, you know, what am I supposed to do? And so some of her brothers had gave her some advice and told her that her husband had wanted her to go to another church, and she went to the first church, and then within a couple months he was done with that and wanted to go to the next one, and she wasn't sure what to do. And so the advice given her was just tell him that you're going to stay at the church you're at. You went with him to this church, you're satisfied, you're going to stay here. And I can remember as a young boy at home growing up, and her husband decided at that point he wasn't going to church anymore, and I can remember going out the lane of church, and they would go past, the mother would go past the end of our lane, hauling her six children, I believe they have three boys and three girls, hauling her six children to church. She would do that every Sunday without her husband. It makes you cry, but she was a faithful mother, and she has now died of cancer, but she was a faithful mother, and she took her children to church every Sunday, and her children are all faithful children. They grew up. She did a wonderful job at raising them, but I think one of the keys was that her children would say that every night before they went to bed, they would pray, and their mother would pray for their dad, and she would pray that he would learn to know Jesus. And so that's what those children's experience was. So there is ways in life. If you find yourself in a hard situation, ask some advice and see if you can find help. But as men, we need to understand that women like leadership. And I saw this actually in young people down at Bible school. So I was intrigued down at Bible school. I enjoyed my time down there. But I saw this in young people. I taught classes. Then I would say, okay, now we're going to split up in groups to go study. And so you would number off, and there was always some girls and some boys in each group. So I would walk around and see the group studying, and the girls actually said that the one time that, well, some groups go better than others, and I knew why, because some of the groups, the young men, would say, okay, let's start on the first question. They would instigate it, and some of the other groups, some of the more timid young men didn't really know what to do with themselves, and they would be kind of quiet and kind of awkward. Well, women like when men step up to the plate, and we actually had the one lesson we talked about what young ladies want from young men, what they think young men should do, and that was something that came up pretty strong, that young men need to be leaders, and that's right. And on this side of the house, we need to be leaders, take our role and go with it. It's the way God designed it. Okay, number four, and that is wives need to submit. You can turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. I believe I'll take most of the rest of my points from Ephesians chapter 5. We have Paul's writing here. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. So we have this word here of submitting. And as a wife, you need to submit to your husband. And it says that they're supposed to submit to their own husband. It's not everybody else's husband, but it's your own husband. And the word submit means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject. To subject oneself, obey, to yield, and to be subject. And this means that when a woman becomes married, she is no longer underneath her parental guidance. She's no longer underneath her parents' control. And she no longer has to make decisions based on what they think. She needs to be underneath her husband's control. And this is where the leaving and cleaving comes into a woman's life. And I don't know what this likes because I was never a woman, but when you go from always, when you make decisions in life, or there's decisions to be made, and you're used to asking your dad and your mom what they think, and then suddenly you marry this guy that you love, but there's decisions need to be made, and he says, hey, this is what we're going to do. There might be a tendency to think, now what would my parents say? And depending on your relationship with your mom or how it depends on how close that relationship was, you might even want to ask, so mom, we're talking about doing this. This is what my husband wants to do. Do you think that's not, no, when you leave and you cleave, then it's your husband's decision. And take it at that. He'll like if you'd say, sure, you know, I appreciate your decision, and not try to always take it back and try to second guess it with your parents. It's going to create issues in your home. If there's something that you're concerned about, share it with your husband. Talk to him about it. And a good husband will listen, by the way. He'll listen to his wife's advice. Many, many times our wives can give us some good advice. We have some, we're men, and sometimes we have this light bulb moment we think, and like I said last night on Young People, to get them out of the box idea, and sometimes your wife helps to put it back in and say, wait a minute, where are you sure this is what you really want to do? And maybe I'll just add this here, and that is if parents, if your daughter is married, and you question the decisions her husband is making. Sometimes that happens. Parents look at their married children and say, I just don't know if they're making the right decision. One thing don't go to your daughter and say, I don't like the decision your husband's making. It's not going to end well. Don't do that. Make sure that you go and tell her that we would like to talk to you and your husband. Or maybe call the husband and let's sit down and let's discuss this thing. There's nothing wrong with letting your daughter and her husband know that you don't like their decision, but don't take the one away from the other and give them a line up and have to have them somehow process that, especially the woman, to have her process. Now, what am I going to do? My parents are telling me this is a terrible idea. My husband thinks it's a good idea. How am I going to tell him my parents don't like it? No, don't do that. So that's a little advice for parents, and that is visit with them together and say, we don't like it. That way you can have a conversation. And in these verses, it says that the wife is to be subject to the husband, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we have the husband, the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church, and we all know the church would be a disaster if Christ was not the leader. It just wouldn't work. And that's the reason it is very, very important that a wife is submissive in 100%. 100% submissive in every area. That means every area of your life should be in submission to your husband. And whatever the husband wants of the wife should be your desire to live out. If there's strife in the home, the wife must be convinced that it's 100% her problem and do whatever she can do to resolve it. And she must be convinced that if she fully submits to him and allows him to lead, the strife will cease. It's just not God's intention, no, it's not, that for married people to live together because they have to. God wants them to live together because they want to. So perhaps as a wife, now you feel you're very vulnerable because suddenly you're married to this fella and you're supposed to be 100% submissive to him, and whatever he says you're supposed to do, you're supposed to do, and that can maybe feel uncomfortable. But we do not stop here. Verse 25 says to the husbands, which is number 5, husbands, love your wives. Love them. Because love is huge in the marriage relationship. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? So much that he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by his word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. And that's the reason that we could have these first couple of verses about the wives submitting into everything and giving up 100% of themselves, because suddenly we have that the husband is supposed to love his wife very, very much. And I know as if you're here tonight and you're courting, you would say, or just got married or whatever, like, well, I mean, that's ignorant. Of course I love my wife. Of course I will love her. But there is times in life where maybe it can be tested a little bit. Maybe she makes a mistake and she's not quite sure how that's going to go down. And maybe you have some feelings about Maybe you think that, and I know one man that felt like that it was his job to, being he was the leader, that he should tell his wife what to take to fellowship meal. And that created some strife. Because, you see, I don't think as men it's our responsibility to tell our wives what to take to fellowship meal. If they want to take mac and cheese, that's fine. Even if they want to take sauerkraut, I maybe would have some words, but I would let her probably. that's their thing of guarding the house. And that's not my responsibility to say. Now, the only reason I would say that maybe should be different, that is if the checkbook can't keep up, then maybe a man should say, well, you know, maybe you should change your fellowship meal. But in reality, the women, like, they have their things they like, and that's what they're responsible for, and we shouldn't try to control that, because a wife will start to feel like that she is being controlled. And perhaps that's what I think. I do not think a husband that loves his wife will micromanage her life. And that is one area of probably many areas. If you really love your wife, you will encourage her to press on in the hard things of life that brings her. You will continue to encourage her to grow in areas that she needs to grow in. You will praise her for the things done well. You will give of yourself to her so her needs can be met. And when there's strife in the home, for the men now, if there's strife in the home and there seems to be friction, understand that it's 100% your fault. Okay? Understand that if the woman, when there's strife in the home, she understands it's 100% her fault. And if the man, when there's strife in the home, he understands it's 100% his fault. And they're committed to getting it resolved, it'll work. Always will. It will cease. So in conclusions, what will be the results of marriages that function according to God's design? We have down here at verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, in conclusion, results of a marriage that function according to these concepts. The husband will love his wife as he loves himself. And this will be obvious to the wives. They will never question it. They should never have to question whether she is truly loved. She will feel through words and actions, I love you. And even when she makes a mistake, and I remember the first time my wife made a mistake, and I'm going to tell it. I know she's here, but I remember we were married, and I don't remember how long, but when I would come home from work, she would always come down. We had a split-level house. She would always come down and come out the door there to meet me, or meet me at the door when I walked up to the door. And one night, I got home from work and pulled in the driveway, and I went to go in the house, and my wife's not at the door. Now, this is strange, you know. Why isn't my wife at the door? So I open the door, and I walk in, and there laying, glistening on the shelf, is a red taillight of my car, or at least a piece of it. And so, of course, I walked around the car, and yeah, it looked like there was a little mishap. So, I go up the steps, and my wife is in the kitchen, and she kind of has this, we can laugh about it now, but she kind of had this, she didn't know what was going to happen. This is the first time in her married life that she had messed up, and she didn't know if I would be screaming upset, but I just laughed at her. It was just funny. A wife that is loved will not have to fear when she makes a mistake. It will be a understanding things happen. She actually backed into a telephone pole or something at a grocery store that, but I've done things that I should have seen too, you know? So it was just like, it happens. It's part of life. And a wife should never feel like that when she makes a mistake that, man, she's going to get growled out this time. That's not the husband and wife relationship that God wants. The fact that a man loves his wife will be evident to the children in the home. Your children should never have to wonder if dad and mom love each other. That should never be a question. It should just be obvious that there is a relationship here where one loves the other, and it's back and forth. It should be evident to people you work with. I find it amazing how many people in my previous job, before I started my own company where I'm at now, we did a lot of commercial work, and I worked with many, many men that would complain about their wives. There's men in the society. It's like you're cool if you can talk about how dumb your wife is. Now, I don't understand that, but what I am going to say is never join a minute. You shouldn't join a minute. If you truly love your wife, you should never join a minute. So I always found it a pleasure to say to them, well, I mean, you picked her. And they don't really know what to do with that, because mostly they did. And I also like to tell people that I love my wife. And someone would say, how did you get that? Well, it, if you love your wife and you do it the Bible way, it is wonderful. And I think that our neighbors and those we do business with, that if that relationship is flowing right, that it'll be obvious to them. It will be. And out of this will also come, the wife will reverence her husband. And a husband's going to feel this. A husband knows if everything he decides, his wife just really wonders if it's a good idea, and you're there like, I don't know, here we go again. A wife that truly reverences her husband, she's going to look up to him with admiration. And no, your husband's going to make mistakes, but you're going to be able to accept it. And there's going to be a feeling that a husband feels that his wife trusts him. And you will desire that he leaves the home. Not only will you desire that he leaves, you will encourage him in it. You will say, hey, you know, it's just nice to be here and to have a husband that cares for the children. You will thank him, praise him. This is the wife that will reverence her husband. And point number three, well, one more thing I wanted to say on this one. Not only will the wife reverence her husband, that there's also something that happens in a home where a husband and wife's relationship is close and good, and that is children will know very, very early in life that you can't run to mom and get one answer and run to dad for another. Children love to do that. They like to, if they can figure out that there's something that the husband and wife don't agree on, what they're allowed to do or what they're not allowed to do, they will quickly figure out which parent is which. And they may as well know right up front that I don't care if you ask mom. Mom sometimes says, go ask dad, whatever. They're going to get the same answer. It's not going to be, this is what I think. And then you go to the other partner and say, well, this is what I think. Well, mom said something else. That should never happen. Husband and wives must be together on these things. And I see there's two things I wanted to, and somehow I missed them, but there's two other points I had before I wanted to get down to the end. And that is, in order for a, I had two other little points, and I didn't want to miss them, but I didn't have them quite, I didn't, yeah. Anyway, there's two other things, and that is, that makes a strong marriage, and that is get involved in each other's life. So I'll say this from experience, and that is for many years I was a construction worker, worked for somebody, and nothing blessed me more as a man. I'm going to tell the ladies this. Nothing blessed me more as a husband, and that is that my wife would say, hey, I'd like to see what you're building. And so in some one of our trips somewhere, I would take her pad and say, we were building right in there. Get involved in your husband's life, and husbands, get involved in your wife's life. You don't have to tell her what to take to fellowship meal, but ask her, so what are you making? What do you got cooking in for fellowship meal? What are you taking to the neighbors? What are you taking to the mom that had a new baby? Get involved in her life. And a way to stay involved in each other's lives, I know sometimes you hear people saying that couples need to spend time together, and they do need to spend time together, but a man told me recently that he was at some seminar, and they said about how that you ought to send your children away for the babysitter to the babysitter and have a date night like once a week. And I kind of push back against that because I think when we have children, it's our responsibility to take care of our children. I'm not going to say it's wrong to every once in a while, but I think when we have children and that it's our responsibility to take care of the children. Now, I will say right on top of that, that a husband and wife does need one-on-one time. And my wife and I, just so I'll give you from our experience, we would send our children, it's harder now when they're teenagers, but when they were little children, the age of some of these homes I were in, and that you had them under 12 and under, it was pretty easy to say, you need to go to bed at 8:30, 9 o'clock, and we would put all the children in bed, and then my wife and I had a date every night, because we would sit up and we would talk for an hour, and occasionally, we would get out the cottage cheese and jelly. And we still like to do that. But a lot of times we can't get all our teenagers and everybody to go to bed to have the little, but we have to go to bed before they sometimes go to bed. But anyway, find something as a couple that you enjoy together. So maybe it's just food, maybe it's not food, maybe it's something else, but find something that every, at least once a week, or this was daily for us, and for a long time, I would tell people that we never go to sleep sooner than an hour after sending all the children to bed, because my wife and I need an hour every night to connect. And I think it's important. I love our marriage, and so maybe if you're struggling in your marriage, maybe try it at least. But I know some of these things change. So last of all, back to where I was at. Number three, and the result of this husband and wife reverencing, loving, being submissive, there will be a happy home. Psalm 128, we have these words. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. We have husband and wife walking in the ways of the Lord. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. You get the picture of a marriage functioning as God designed. There will be happiness, a home where the husband is reverenced, the wife is loved, and children are considered a blessing. This is God's desire and my desire for each marriage here and for those who marry in the future.